so that we can follow after you with faith and obedience, that we would offer all that we have for all that you are, to be used for your purposes and glory in this world. And as we open your word now, we ask that you'd continue to reveal yourself to us and draw forth the response that you desire. We offer ourselves to you this day, and we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you're going to children's church, now's the time to go. Children, primarily. And while they're going, in a minute, we're going to watch a video. And I want to say that our fancy high-tech lighting system is on the fritz. So that's why the lights are not right in here, or what they have been, and she can't dim them for the videos the way that she would. So what I'm saying to you is, there is no need to tell Maria that the lights are not right. She knows. She knows. So God bless you and all of that. All right? So let's watch this. Okay, so think about a young man growing up in 1941 and all the possibilities of his life. You know, maybe what he wants is to get some land that he can work and have a wife and some children, raise a family and do honest work and live his life. And instead, his life has been hijacked in order to go and fight in a war on the other side of the world. And many went to war. Many suffered, others died, and this is the weekend where we take a measure of whether or not their sacrifice was worth it. If they paid the last full measure of devotion and service to their country, was their sacrifice worth it? And of course, we're going to say, yes, it was worth it. Things like the United States, our country, and our freedom, these are concepts that are big enough to earn their lives. And they paid that price. And this is also the time of year in which we think about high schoolers and college graduates venturing out into the real world, as scary as all of that is. And as they go out there, I said last week, they're going to have their faith in Christ challenged. They're going to have to decide how they want to live their lives. And last week I asked, how can we follow Christ and be in the world but not of the world? And so we've been thinking about this idea of commencement. And I asked two questions. I said I was going to ask two questions about commencement that all of us, whether we are commencing or not, we all need to wrap our hearts and our minds around how we would answer these questions. And last week I asked, and I have no idea, I can't remember what I asked last week, But you were here and you took good notes, I know. The question I want to ask today is, do you desire to live your life for something bigger than your own hopes and dreams? Do you desire to live your life for something bigger than your own hopes and dreams? And if so, what would that be? What big idea is worthy of you and your life? And of course, there are all kinds of ways to answer this question. You can give yourself to all manner of purposes. In politics, there's countless good causes in the world. You can pursue your career. You can pursue having a family, raising a family, providing for your retirement, making provision for your favorite leisure activities, or pursuing the pleasures that give you joy in life, on and on and on. All kinds of things you can do with your life. But what can I give myself to if I want to live a life that really matters? So I'm going to suggest, consider living a life for God's kingdom and God's glory. Look with me in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I'm going to suggest that a life that matters is a life that knows and magnifies and enjoys God's supreme greatness in this world. It's a life that obeys God's word and the power of the Spirit that's been given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think living in this way will put us in a long line of faithful believers throughout history. These people, described in the text we'll read in just a minute, their lives were seized by the power of a great affection, and they were never the same again. So we're going to read much of chapter 11, but I'm not going to read all of it, so that means you're going to have to pay attention. We're going to start reading Hebrews 11, and verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Do I need to move back over here? No, am I good? All right. I just want to do what I'm supposed to. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then in the following verses, they describe some of the ways the people in the ancient world lived by faith. But look down at verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He
who had received the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. And then the text goes on to describe Jacob and Esau, and then Joseph, and then Moses, and then the conquest of the promised land. And you know how all that goes, because you go to Sunday school. So look down at verse 32. "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging. While still others were chained and put in prison, they were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Okay, so if I want to live a life that really makes much of God, if I want to give myself to something that is worthy of my life, I want to make three suggestions of things for you to remember. Here's the first one. God's glory and kingdom are seen through eyes of faith. You have to keep this in mind as you venture out into the real world. God's kingdom and glory are seen through the eyes of faith. And in verse 1 of chapter 11, and then again in verse 6, the author of Hebrews describes faith as that trust in God that enables believers to carry on steadfastly regardless of what the future holds for them. They keep going, and they know that they can rely on God. And this trust is based on God's character. God is faithful. He is consistent. He is honest and reliable. Therefore, I can believe God's word and His promises to me. He's always kept His promises, and He always will. We need to remember that we demonstrate true faith when we believe God will fulfill His word, even when we don't see any evidence that He will. Hello. There will be times in your life when you will wonder whether or not God can be trusted. Have you had times like that? If not, hold on, one's coming. All right? Faith allows us to make God-honoring decisions based on unseen realities. Just because we don't see them doesn't mean they are not true or real. There are realities for which we have no material evidence, no logical explanation, yet are still real and true. The realities of God's kingdom are often only seen through the eyes of faith. We need to also remember that faith allows me to see the world everyone else sees, but to see it differently. Where others see nothing, I see God at work. And this is so important right now in the world we live in. in this community, there are a lot of reasons to be discouraged. I see them just like you. But you know what else I see? God at work in power and strength. You turn on the news, it's discouraging, it's depressing. You wonder if we're all going to die in a nuclear holocaust at any moment. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But even though the news is bad, and I believe the danger's real, God is still present in power in this world. He is still sitting on His throne. And when you venture out into the real world, what do you see? It's easy to become discouraged or to grieve. But do you have the eyes to see the presence and the power of God at work in the world in which we live? What do you see? What does your faith allow you to see? The second thing I would suggest to you today is that faith allows me to keep going even though I do not receive in this life all God has promised to me. Oh, this is so important for you to keep in mind as you go out there into the real world. You are not going to receive in this life all the things God has promised to you. And in verses 13 through 16, all of these, of chapter 11, all of the saints were faithful. They knew God's promises, they had received them, they believed them, but they also came to experience that some of those things were only going to come into fruition on the other side of eternity. There are some promises that God is only going to keep in heaven. So keep in mind this. Jesus consistently taught that the kingdom of God has two defining moments. The point in time in which it begins, and then the point in time in which Christ completes it. There's always those two moments. The moment in which God's kingdom begins, and then the moment it is made complete. We can say that God's kingdom began to really invade this world in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, right? And we could say that God's kingdom dawned or became real in my heart the day that I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior and made Him my Lord. Those are moments, real moments in time. But the completeness of God's kingdom is not going to be experienced until that day, that wonderful day in which Christ returns to come and get us so that we can be with Him forever. It's probably not going to be today. And so you and I live in between those two defining moments in God's kingdom. It's already here and it's not yet complete. Jesus promised that though His kingdom was small in its beginnings, it would grow and it would yield this great harvest among the nations. And so there's a sense in which we already have possession of what God wants us to have, and then there's another sense where we will possess it completely when Jesus Christ returns. I need to keep that in mind because I will be tempted to think, as I look around at the world and my circumstances, that God has not kept His word to me. And I can become discouraged and angry and frustrated and disappointed with God. I will be tempted to quit and to give up. But the truth is, God is not negligent. He has not dropped the ball. He's not forgotten about me or my circumstances. He's with me. But the truth is, there's going to be some things in God's promises to me that I will not be able to experience in this world. They will only become real as I meet Him face to face in eternity. We cannot allow our expectations to make us bitter or disappointed in God while we live this life. Now, I want you to see this video, and this little girl expresses just a small part of the disappointment I've experienced at not being invited to the royal wedding.
What if I still not going to London? Well, you have to be invited to go to the royal wedding. You just can't go because you want to. Y'all could be invited. But you didn't get an invitation, love. Royal weddings only for royalty.
Does it have to send today or does it have to say tomorrow?
No, the wedding's tomorrow. No, love. Why did you think you were going to the royal wedding? Why did you think that?
I was so looking forward to it and you said I'm going.
I never said you were going. I said your school was having a royal wedding tea party.
Where am I not going?
Going where?
The Megan's wedding? This is my...
No, love, come here. You're not going to Megan's wedding. Megan's wedding's for... You have to be royalty to go to the royal wedding. What?
I don't know what he means.
You have to be a princess or a prince to go to the royal wedding.
But am I not a real princess?
You're my daddy's real princess. You are, love.
But am I still going?
You weren't invited, love.
I don't know what he means.
You can't go to the royal wedding, Lola. Your school just had a party for it today. It's not a wedding that everybody can go to.
Okay, so I just have to stay in the house?
No, well, we can go out tomorrow. We can go girly shopping tomorrow.
Is that Megan's wedding?
Yeah, it's Megan's wedding. But we're not going to Megan's wedding.
Probably Megan didn't know me.
Yeah, she'd say she doesn't know you. That's probably just why she didn't invite you.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's definitely why.
Yeah, but she knows everybody else in our school. She probably can't know anybody, but she can know some people. She's a bride, isn't she?
Yeah, but I don't think she knows anybody in your school, though.
Well, do you know what Mrs. Denny said? She said everybody's coming.
Everybody's going to the royal wedding?
Yeah.
Are they? I know, but I don't think she meant you or just anybody in the school. I think she just meant like...
Just talking about it.
Yeah, just talking about it to the class. Is that okay?
Yeah. I thought you were just joking,
mate. I thought you were joking by thinking you were going to the royal wedding.
That's what last weekend was like at my house. Just could not get over the fact I was not going. Hey, I want to tell you that some realities of God's kingdom will not be achieved on this earth, no matter how hard we work, want it, or pray for it. You need to get over the fact that sometimes God is simply going to tell you no. And there are some things that are only going to happen and be real when we meet Jesus face to face. And you're going to have to trust Him. See, our hope is in the future when Jesus Christ returns. Our hope is not for this world right now. Our hope is fastened on Christ for the moment in which He returns. And we should not be sidelined or discouraged by our circumstances or our setbacks. We live in the time between the beginning of God's kingdom and the completion of God's kingdom. But make no mistake, God is not finished yet. He will be. And so we have to keep going. No turning back. Keep going. The last thing I would suggest to you is that God's glory and kingdom are revealed in our suffering and sacrifice. His glory and His kingdom are revealed in our suffering and sacrifice, not in our ease and comfort, which is what I wish it said. But in verses 32 through 40, you have what should be on the stationery of every church newsletter. You know, these people endured terrible things for
for the kingdom of God. Being a witness to this already not yet kingdom will bring hardship, hostility, and in some cases, death. But know for certain that God's kingdom, His purpose, will be known and praised and enjoyed in all the nations. His purposes cannot fail. It is an absolute certain promise that God will accomplish His purposes in this world over time. It is a reality, a certainty. It is going to happen. We need to keep in mind that suffering and sacrifice is not only a result of living a God-centered life in an unbelieving world, but also a means of engaging the world. Our sacrifice, our suffering, is a way in which you and I can engage the world in which we live. Years ago, I was on a mission trip with a bunch of teenagers and a few adults, and one of the adults, Dr. Dave, decided that I was asking some of our older teenagers to do things that were dangerous to them, and they should not be asked to do those things. And so he confronted me in front of our whole group and said that God won't call us to put our lives at risk like that, especially our children's lives. And I didn't miss a beat in front of everybody. I said, hey guys, I think Dr. Dave is wrong. See, God is going to call us to give ourselves to something that is higher and beyond ourselves, and sometimes that involves, well, everything. And in the text that we read, God called Abraham to sacrifice his own son Isaac, through whom all the promises came, you know. And God himself did not spare his own son, Jesus Christ, but offered him up as an atoning sacrifice for all of our sin. I mean, God has no limits to what He will do to accomplish His purposes, nor does He have limits on your life either. So God will call you to live for something bigger than yourself. He will call you to live for His glory. What price is worth paying to advance the cause of Christ in the world? Or let me ask it this way, how much does your enjoyment of God's glory allow you to give away to let unbelievers know God's great worth? How much can you give away to show God's great worth to you? And you may be thinking, Pastor, are you saying that we have to give our lives for mission work? Yes! That's what I'm saying. Are you saying that we're going to have to sacrifice and maybe give up everything in service to God's kingdom? No, I'm not saying that. The Bible says that. I would never say that to you people. But the Bible does say that. See, God will call us to let go of everything, to sacrifice everything, to pick up a cross each day and follow after Him for His purposes and glory. There's all kinds of ways you can accomplish God's mission or purposes in the life that you live. Consider taking up issues of evangelism, or poverty, or medical care, or unemployment, or hunger, or abortion, or the cause of unwed mothers, or runaway kids, or the scourge of pornography, or the fact that families are disintegrating. You can address issues like child abuse, or divorce, or the need for education and literacy in all phases of life and parts of our culture. You can talk about drug or alcohol abuse, and it goes on and on. There's no end to the needs that our culture has when it comes to hearing about and experiencing the presence and the power and the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's all kinds of ways you can invest your life to be salt and light in our culture. But living this way exacts a toll. Make no mistake. You want to live a life that makes much of God in this world, you will pay a price. Joyfully paying the price is how we make God appear more glorious and desirable and causes unbelievers to pay attention. So let me ask you, what kind of life has God called you to live? And what price are you willing to pay to live a God-honoring life? Now in a moment, I'm going to pray and Eric will come and lead us in a time of response. And I want to ask you, what path has God marked out for you? See, you can't run my race, and you can't run the same race that Moses and Abraham and all of the people of faith in the Old Testament lived. You have to run the race God has marked out for you. Do you see the people and circumstances in your life through the eyes of faith? How much are you able to perceive of God's realities? Maybe this morning you need to pray, Lord, give me the eyes to see and the ears to hear. Let me ask you, do you believe God will keep His promises to you, even though all evidence may point to the contrary? Maybe this morning you need to pray, Lord, increase my faith so that I will remember you are not finished yet. And maybe this morning you can try to answer the question about your enjoyment of God. Does your enjoyment of God allow you to sacrifice, give away, and let go of all things in order to pursue the purposes and glory of Christ in this world? Are you convinced that the pain is worth the treasure you receive? Maybe this morning you need to pray, Lord, allow me to decrease so that you can increase in my life. How do you need to respond to the word of the Lord to you this morning? Let's pray together. Lord, we remember the sacrifice of those brave men and women who gave everything in service to their country, who spared or held nothing back. And now, Lord, we are confronted with living a life of faith in this world. Are your purposes, is your glory enough for us? Are these things worthy of our lives? Open our eyes, Lord, so that we can see you at work all around us. Help us not to be discouraged and distracted by what we don't see, by the circumstances that bring us down. Lord, we ask that you would increase our faith so that we would remember each day that you are not finished yet. And the day is coming where you will come back and get us. And you will make all things right and all things new. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to count the cost of being a Christ follower in this world. Help us to know what price is expected of us. Help us to be willing to let go of everything, to empty ourselves, to be filled with more of you, to take up our cross and to follow after you wherever you lead. And I ask that your Spirit would reveal yourself to all of those here so that they would know how to respond to you. We want to live a life that is worthy of us. And now, Lord, help us to make a response that is worthy of you. May your will be done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open. Need to come and kneel here and pray. I'll be down front if